Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119 and verse 43. Psalm 119, verse 43. And while you do that, as one of the pastors here in this church, let me extend a warm word of welcome to our visitors. It's good to see you here today. It's always encouraging. Today we do have two services back to back with lunch in between. We would be honored if you would stay and have lunch with us. We would certainly like for you to stay for our second service, which will be our communion service. And you're certainly welcome to stay and worship with us. Psalm 119, verse 43. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. If you were to just let your eyes go up a couple of verses, back to verse 41, you will see that David pleads for deliverance. And he makes that plea based upon God's word. May thy loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord. Here's the deliverance. Thy salvation. But he wants that salvation to be in accordance with his word. Often David prays, makes a request, but then backs up that request with what we might call an argument or a basis. Now, in our text that we're considering today, David argues his plea for help. And he does so based on his fear that he would not speak out and defend his trust in God. Notice again, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. Once again, David expresses his trust and confidence in God's word by these words, for I wait for thine ordinances. Now let's think about his request. You might think that David would pray that the word of truth would not be removed from his heart. That's not his prayer here. He is praying that the word of truth would not be removed from his mouth. Why would David be so specific about it? We must realize that in times of persecution, it is difficult to boldly speak up for the cause of righteousness. It is important, therefore, that we memorize the Word of God, treasure the Word of God in the heart, so that we will be able to speak that Word at the appropriate time. Think of the words that we find in Matthew chapter 12. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Then notice this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why is it so important that we treasure the Word of God in the heart? Because it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. David's argument then would be this. For I wait for thine ordinances. could be translated judgments. This Greek in the original would signify either the law, or it could also signify the carrying out of the sentence of the law. Also, the word wait here can be translated hope, as it is in the King James Version. We find a similar phrase and wording in Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. Now, if we consider what we said a moment ago, that when David is saying, I wait for thine ordinances, it could very well be the idea that he is waiting for the execution of those ordinances, the execution of those judgments, the actual carrying out of those judgments. And there are two ways in which the Word of God, that is the judgments or the ordinances of God, are actually carried out or executed. Number one, when the promise is fulfilled. That can be considered the carrying out of God's ordinances. When God steps in and actually fulfills a promise made in His Word. Or the judgments or ordinances of God can be considered to be executed or carried out when the threatening of the law is also carried out. Two aspects: the fulfillment of a promise made in God's Word, or the actual judgment that has been threatened being carried out. With those two thoughts in mind, think carefully about these words. Many times, the judgment of God being carried out against the wicked is the obtaining of the promise made to the righteous. Let me repeat that. Many times, the judgment of God being carried out against the wicked is the actual obtaining of the promise made to the righteous. So you have both of them combined together. The fulfillment of a promise, the carrying out of the threatening of the law. And in the carrying out of the threatening of the law, many times God's promise to His people is kept. So you have both of them. What do we learn from David's petition? Here's a practical lesson. It is not enough to believe God's word in our hearts. God's word must be confessed with our mouth. There must be confession. Listen to the words of Paul writing to the Romans. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Here Paul brings the two together. The belief in the heart, but he says also the confession with your mouth. Then he says, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. But he goes on to say that with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Here we see the sum of true Christianity actually reduced to two points. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. In the Gospel of Mark, we read, he who has believed and has been baptized, he who believes and has been baptized. Dear ones, baptism is the open confession of belief in the heart. Baptism is a badge and a bond. It is a badge to distinguish the worshipers of Christ from others. And it is a bond to bind us to open confession, to open profession of the name of Christ. The Christian religion is a confession. It is not a thing to be smothered and kept in secret. It is not a thing to be confined in the heart, but to be openly brought forth and avowed in word and deed to the glory of Christ. If a man should content himself to own God in his heart only, what would become of the church of God? And all of its ordinances, all of the gathering of his people, where open confession is made. Beyond the confession of Christ in baptism, we are to be prepared to openly confess Christ as God providentially gives us the opportunity. Let me repeat that. Beyond the confession of Christ in baptism, we are to be prepared to openly confess Christ as God providentially gives us the opportunity. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God very providentially opens the door to give a witness for Him, to speak a word for Christ, to have the appropriate verse ready to give an answer? Always be ready. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within you. Certainly, before true verbal testimony can be given, it is required that God be in our hearts. Open confession of Christ glorifies God, but it is a gospel influence on others. In all of our life and in all of our dealings with others, the glory of God should be the great aim. Confessing openly our faith in Christ has very much to do with the glory of God. Ministry or martyrdom? He calls this a magnifying of Christ, whereas flinching, concealing, having the truth, denying confession is called being ashamed of Christ. The good of others is a part of our open confession of Christ. And as you sit here this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you have any awareness of how much what you say and do, how much influence that has on others? Do you really know how much influence that has? We're told in Romans, none lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Your life is being an influence on others. And you can say, I don't want that, I don't like that, I won't have it. You cannot excuse yourself from it. Your daily life, many aspects of your daily life, is having a great influence, more than you realize, on others. Turn with me to Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. And Paul says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul is aware that what's happened to him is having an influence. What happened to him? his imprisonment. Is his imprisonment having an effect for the gospel? Absolutely. Verse 13. So that my imprisonment and the cause of Christ, what influence did it have? It has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. What a great influence Paul is having. Where? In prison. In prison. I wonder why it's having such an influence. Do you think for one moment that Paul is trying to get hold of an attorney so he can get out of prison? You think that he is secretly trying to gather together people who will have a demonstration out in front of the prison for his release? Think that's what's going on? No. Paul is quietly accepting what God has for him. And his attitude, his actions, are becoming known throughout the Praetorium. He's having an influence. Notice in verse 14, and that most of the brethren, what? Trusting in the Lord, why? Because of my imprisonment. Thus the influence that Paul is having on others. But notice even more, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Well, there are many passages we could look at that are similar. But there's a warning in Scripture. Many warnings, and they are to be taken seriously. Turn with me to Revelation 21:8. And here we have a very explicit warning. Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice the cowardly. The cowardly. Normally, we make application at the end of the message. This is the middle of the sermon, and I'm going to make some applications. Number one. Surely, what we have considered thus far does serve as a sober warning to those who think it sufficient to have a belief of God only in the heart, but refuse to confess that belief openly with the mouth and with the life. Some are afraid of persecution. Some are afraid of embarrassment. Listen to Matthew, the words found in Matthew. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who should we fear? God or man? What should we fear? Prison? Or hell. Second application. What we have considered thus far should not only serve as a warning, but as an exhortation to those who are truly believers to confess openly Christ. And how are we to do so? Let me give you some guidelines. Number one, baptism is an open and public confession of Christ. That's one way. But here's another way. Let us be careful not to do those things that would contradict the truths that we profess. if you're going to openly profess Christ, don't be living in contradiction to those truths that you plan to profess. You see, nothing contrary to the glory of God or the prejudice of the least truth we should not engage in, regardless of the cost. We must take great care of our life, because our non-compliance with expected Christian duty can possibly be interpreted as a denial of God. Daniel knew the document was signed. He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. The courage to continue with his Christian duty, no matter what it might cost him. Another practical application: we must not let the authority of others intimidate us. Turn with me to Matthew 10, 18 to 20. Matthew 10, 18 to 20. Christ's prediction of how things will be. What does he say? "And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And when the pressure's on, God is able to actually give you the words to speak. Let me give you just a personal illustration. It's been a good now many years ago. I was in Phoenix, Arizona during Easter, and I had been asked to preach at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. And one of the elders there had a ministry. James White. Had a ministry at that time, ministering to the Mormons. During the Easter pageant, I don't know if you're aware of this, but one of their big places of worship is in Tempe, Arizona. And they have acres and acres of land. But in one part, they have an open amphitheater near the street. And in that open amphitheater, they present a passion play every Easter. And it's well attended. It's their time to proselyte. And they make it appear as Christian as possible in order to attract people to come in. James White would put a team together with literature to stand, pass out, as people were coming, parking their cars and going in. And I was there, and he said, "You want to come along, be a part of the team?" I said, "Sure." So here we are, passing out literature and people going in. This lady took one of the leaflets that I handed her. She looked at it. She turned around to me, very angrily said, "Why do you stand out here in front, passing out literature in front of our church? We don't stand out in front of your church and pass out literature." And just like that, I said, "Perhaps we have a greater love for your soul than you do for ours." And where those words came from, I'll have to say God put them in my mind. Just like that. I didn't have time to think. I didn't have it planned out. I didn't say, "Lord, let me look on my 3x5 card." I use that as a personal example because it was so evident that those words just came right out of my mouth just like that. And she was dumbfounded. She didn't know what to say. And so I'm saying that when people are angry, when people are upset with you, even then, God can give you the right words. And what a blessing that proves to be. Similar application would be this. Make sure your life backs up your verbal testimony. Few, if any, buy a hair grower from a bald-headed man. Seek to have and maintain a holy walk with God, and in doing so, deal biblically with all known sin. Does Peter give us any good reason? Oh, yes. Listen to these words. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. See what he's saying? Always being ready to make a defense. What part is that readiness? Living a godly life. That's a great part of the readiness. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. How? Yet with gentleness and reverence. But here's the point. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Great boldness comes from right living. Everyone who has a rock in his shoe limps. Now, what does David say? Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I wait for thine ordinances. That word of truth Yes. How could that happen? It could happen by those in authority, civil authority, giving orders. But does that do it? Turn with me to Acts 4, 18 to 19. There are those who attempt to take the word of truth utterly out of your mouth. Acts 4, 18 to 19. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What are they trying to do? They're trying to take the word of truth out of the mouth. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, or rather than to God, you be the judge. You be the judge. We are to submit to those in authority, except when they use that authority to go against the revealed will of God. What are the other occasions where it may seem that the word of God has been taken out of the mouth? Well, when there is fear, reason to fear rejection and bodily harm. And only God can give courage and boldness in such times. There are times even when God himself sovereignly and providentially restrains the liberty of his servants. Early in Paul's life, he had liberty to go where he pleased to preach. Later in his life, he was in prison, which severely, but not totally, limited his sphere of effectiveness. And in such cases, we must realize God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We can pray, and we can pray believingly, and we can pray confidently. Why can we do so? Because it is the Word of God that will prevail. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. David prays, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. And his hope is in the Word of God. Where's your hope? Where's your hope today for salvation? Are you hoping in your good works? Are you hoping in your religion? The only true hope is in Christ. And in Him alone. And we trust that today Christ will do that work of grace in your heart that He alone can do, and that He will draw you to Himself, and you will find hope in Him and in His Word. There is no other. May you flee to Him as we pray. Father, we ask now that you would use your word to accomplish your will and purpose in our hearts and lives. We pray, Father, for those who have reason to believe that they are savingly joined to Christ. Oh God, we pray that you will give us boldness and courage to speak at the appropriate time, that you may be glorified. We pray, Lord, for those here today who are in this world without God and without hope, that this will be the day that you will draw them to yourself. Save them, Lord, by your grace. Make them to see that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we have salvation. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.